Let's talk about that friend we found this morning. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all the grief has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor never forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna heat, my hungry soul shall fill. This sweeping up to glory, I'll see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Amen. This is my wife's favorite song. I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story. I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story. thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, will be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. Amen. You may be seated this morning.
Okay, we're going to be back in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You know, the full name of the book is the Acts of the Apostles. We just abbreviate it to Acts. And as I mentioned before, it's pretty widely agreed that maybe a better title would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because that is really what we see throughout this book, is the movement of God's Spirit. And we certainly see that here in Acts chapter 2, which we know, you think of Acts chapter 2, you think of Pentecost, because it is the day of Pentecost. It had fully come, and the Holy Spirit descended, and his people began to preach and to prophesy and to speak in other languages. And what an amazing thing that truly was. And we're going to pick up our story there in verse number 12. So we listed all these names that I don't want to have to read again, of the people from the different places, the Jews from the different countries who came, spoke all these different languages, and they were hearing the word of God in their own language. And then in verse 12 it says, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this?" What does this mean? "Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." So starting with what I'm reading now through verse 21 is a quotation of the book of Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord." That's crazy. My Bible has an abbreviation there. I did not say that right. "Before that great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's hard to stop right there because the rest of this chapter is still him speaking, but I'm not going to be able to cover all of it. So I had to find a spot where I could say, okay, there's a thought. I can give them this thought. And here's what I want to preach on, is the question that they ask. What does this mean? What does this mean? The answer we're going to find is that God uses us to show himself to the world. So what does it mean, is what they asked. That's what the question was in verse number 12. What is the meaning of all of this? It was chaos as far as they were concerned. And some of them in verse 13 says were mocking. They were saying they're drunk. Ha, ha, ha. Look at this. This is crazy. And then starting with verse 15, we see the word "but." That's a strong word in the New Testament. I don't know if I've stressed that to you before. The word is "gar" or "kai." These are connecting words, and a lot of times they have emphasis, and this one certainly does. And this word is Peter's response to that question. What is the meaning of this? This is Peter's response to them mocking, saying they're drunk with wine. And he gives a very strong reply to that. So he refutes the criticism and pricks the hearts of the Jewish listeners, as we shall see here in just a bit. Well, this great passage of Scripture here in Acts chapter 2, as I mentioned to you before, is such a wonderful moment in time when the church is being born, when the first sermon, if you will, want to call it that, the first Christian sermon is being preached. And they're in the upper room, 120 souls there, and the Spirit of God descends on them with a loud rush of sound and you know, flames that look like fire resting upon them, and then the Spirit just washed over them. They begin to speak in other languages. And remember, this is the day of Pentecost. It's a high and holy day, one of the three most important days on the Jewish calendar, when their men were required to come to Jerusalem if they lived within a certain distance to worship. And so the crowd is, the town is just busting at the seams with people. You know, certain places in our country when this is, a similar type of a thing. You know, that people go up to North Dakota or wherever that is, you know, for the motorcycle rally. And then you have, you know, spring break on the beaches. And there's just certain places, Yellowstone during the summer, where people just throng to it. And that's what's going on here. This is one of those religious holidays. And you've seen pictures before of places like Mecca and other religious sites when there's those holy days. And there's just, you can stir people with a stick. There's so many of them. And that's the case here. And so they're there in the upper room and they're worshiping. And the Spirit of God descends upon them. And they spill out of that room because it's a holy holiday. And they go to celebrate as they normally would, because now they understand the holiday in a much different light than they did before. They know the holiday is connected to Jesus. And so they're out there looking at it as an opportunity, not just to worship God, but to preach and to tell people about Jesus. Sometimes pesky Christians do that, you know. They show up at places where they're not really expected or really not even wanted and pass out gospel tracts and witness to people. I was a college student once, and we did that kind of stuff. You know, we were brash and brave, and we would gather together over in a big church in Shreveport and join hands and, you know, pray for God's protection, then go out to, you know, punk rock concerts. We didn't go in. We just stood at the door just passing out tracts like they were part of the program or something. I was like, there you go, there you go. You know, and half of them looked at them, threw them on the ground, but some of them stuffed them in their pockets, you know. And every once in a while, we'd grab somebody and share the gospel with them if they had that look in their eye like they might, you know, listen to us and not kill us. But that's what was happening here. They're in a hostile crowd, and, you know, they just crucified Christ not long ago. And yet here they are boldly preaching and prophesying and praising God in the midst of all of this stuff that's going on. And they're speaking and preaching in different languages, and people are baffled. All these different people groups are saying, hey, I'm from Pergia, and he's speaking in my language. I'm from Pamphylia, and I'm hearing my language. And it's just blowing them away. And then some people just say, these people have been drinking. That's just gibberish. Peter says, no, it's not what you suppose. It's not what you suppose at all. As a matter of fact, he said something that really wouldn't mean a lot to us, but it certainly would mean a lot to them. He said, it's not even the third hour of the day yet. That's like, you know, 9 a.m. And in their custom on these high and holy days, you know, you fasted. You didn't dare eat or drink anything before 10 a.m. It's not even 10 a.m. yet. And so it would be completely foreign for one person to be drinking before that time, but it'd be preposterous to think that a whole crowd of people would be drinking before that time. Remember, this is the Middle East. They take their religion serious over there. They always have, and they still do. And you don't go into Iran and places like that, and when it's time to pray, decide to walk around and, you know, sightsee or whatever. Whenever the bells chime and people start throwing down their rugs, you better do something. Either get out of the way so they can't see you, or do what they're doing, because that's what they do in those countries. So this was a religious holiday, and nobody would dare be getting drunk on this day before any time, really, but especially before they were even allowed to eat or drink anything. So he says, no, that's not at all what is taking place here. So Peter has to respond. And so I just really want to focus on that 13th verse there, or the 14th verse there, where it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, standing up with the 11, he speaks. That's, as You know, normally whenever I go to prepare a message, I spend a lot of time studying the passage, reading a lot of different commentaries, looking at the words in the original language, making sure I'm not missing any nuggets of meanings there. And, well, that didn't happen this week. I saw that verse, and the sermon just put itself on the page. And it wasn't at all what I was expecting that I was going to bring from this passage, but it's what God gave me. And so it just really spoke to my heart when I saw that phrase, but Peter standing up with the 11. And that's what I want to really focus on, is the leadership and the backing that he had of the other apostles to be bold and to speak the truth there to this crowd. And so we have Peter. We know this is not the name that his mama gave him. He was born Simon, but God later changed his name, didn't he? The word Peter is the word Cephas, which translated in the Greek is the word Petros, which is what we have transliterated into English as Peter. And that word means rock. That's what Jesus called him. He called him the rock. You know who the rock is, right? Peter. That's who the rock is. And that's who Jesus called the rock. He called Peter the rock. Now, his name was Simon beforehand. The word Simon, the name Simon means to hear. Not a bad name. I can see a mama wanting a son to listen to her. I'm going to call him Listener. He's going to listen to what I have to say. He's going to learn from me. He's going to be one that pays attention and gains knowledge. Simon, good name. But Jesus says, you're no longer going to listen. You're going to be the rock. You're going to be a speaker. You're going to be a cornerstone. You're going to be one who people look to and rely upon and lean on for strength and for leadership. And so he's the leader here. And it's a crazy scene. Can you put yourself in that position with the hundreds of people? Not hundreds, thousands of people. How do I know there are thousands of people? Because later in this chapter it says 3,000 of them got saved after his sermon. Thousands of people that are there. And it's a chaotic scene. And he's hearing the people, and he's hearing the criticism and so forth, and somehow or another, with his presence, for one thing, because he's a big man, is my understanding, and his voice is booming, obviously, he's able to get the attention there in the outer court, probably, of the temple. There's a big gathering area there where people would be. He's able to get the attention of the crowd, and he's able to speak. I want you to know that when God wants to show the world how good he is, he needs strong leaders. And that's what Peter was providing for God here, a strong leader. He was a strong voice, a strong individual. And God is going to use the strength of that strong leader to show the rest of the world who he is. God's primary purpose of your existence on this earth is to not only love on you and to have a relationship with you, but to use you to show other people who he is. That's why you're here, for his good pleasure. To spread his good name. And he does have a good name, doesn't he? And so God wants to use you to bring glory to himself. And Peter is a vessel, a strong vessel, a strong leader, and he stands up as a strong leader, and he speaks. If you look in the Bible, we know that Peter is a leader among all of them. There's four times in the Gospels whenever the 12 disciples are listed, and every time Peter's name is listed first. He's an A-lister. When it comes to the apostles, he is one of the inner circle. Peter, James, and John, they're the ones on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? They're the ones in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so he's that one that they're looking to. And so strong leaders, what God needs to show himself to the world. In order to be a strong leader, they have to have the respect of those that they are leading. If you're going to be a strong leader for the Lord or in your corporation or whatever it is, in your home, you need to have the respect of those that you lead. You've got to earn it, but you need to have that respect. And I say this about Peter, as you very well know, he was not perfect. But he was bold, and he was brash, and he was zealous for the Lord. And all of these qualities naturally caused others who were more reserved or more thoughtful or maybe timid to look to him for strength or for direction. Leaders have to have the respect of those that they lead. You've been involved with a lot of different situations in your life, whether it be a church or a home or a job or whatever. You have a bunch of different bosses, a bunch of different leaders. Some you respect, some you don't. And you know the qualities that you like, and you know the qualities that you don't like. You know what a good leader looks like and what one looks like that you want to work for, or that you're willing to work for, or you're willing to follow as far as that goes. And one thing that is necessary is that he has to be respected for people to follow him. How do I know they respected him? Because the Bible says standing up there with him were the other 11. By the way, Matthew is over there. We don't ever hear his name again, but he's there on this day. He's one of those 11, isn't he? He's standing with the 11. And they're behind him. And he's speaking. He's leading. Strong leaders have to have the respect of those that they lead. And another thing about strong leaders is they have to be willing to face difficult circumstances. Now, I don't know if when you read this, and now when I first thought about this, I wasn't thinking about difficult circumstances. I'm thinking about the Spirit of God coming down. It's an amazing thing. But he showed me something different here. At least on this occasion. He showed me a difficult circumstance. Peter is having to preach the first sermon ever preached as a Christian. As a Christian church. He's having to reach Jewish people who had just crucified Jesus. And his words have to be on target. They have to be what God needs them to be. They have to be appropriate. They have to be meaningful. And so he stands up. He didn't have time to prepare this message. He just speaks what's in his heart. And it doesn't matter if it's Peter or Paul or Barnabas or James or John. All of these Christian leaders would face countless challenges and circumstances that were daunting in their years of serving God. They would make some mistakes. We all do. But what they really did for us was give us a good blueprint of how God uses men and women to accomplish great things for him. He was willing to stand up, seize the opportunity, quiet the criticism, and then turn it into a sermon. And what an amazing sermon it was. So we have to be willing as strong leaders sometimes to face those difficult circumstances. I wrote down three things that we need to do as leaders to face difficult circumstances. Put yourself in the place of this leader, because you're, as a child of God, you are a leader. You're supposed to lead people to the Lord, for one thing. You lead your home. You lead in a lot of different ways. When you lead, if you're going to be successful, one of the things you have to do is you have to be visible. You have to be visible. It would be real easy for him to be on the sideline somewhere and to be barking orders for somebody else to do. That's what generals do, right? At least nowadays. In the olden day, the king rode out with the troops and fought with them, died with them. Nowadays, you know, these 3- and 4- and 5-star generals are somewhere in Washington, D.C. in a bunker, you know, sending countless men and women to their death. Leaders need to be visible. They need to be visible. And here is Peter. He's standing out. He's probably head and shoulder taller than the rest of them. He's a big man, is my understanding. And he's visible. In difficult circumstances, people need to see leadership. They need to see the person that's going to guide them, the person that's going to help them. I want you to know that God wants his people. God wants you to be seen. He wants us to be visible. A good leader is someone that leads out front, someone that is visible and is getting their hands dirty and being a part of what they're asking others to do. And this is what Peter is doing right here. He's standing up. And he's willing to be the focal point for everybody to look at. And he's going to address the situation. The second thing that leaders have to do in difficult circumstances is that they have to be vocal. And he's going to be very vocal here. He's ready to state what this whole situation is about. One thing about leaders is they have to know what the purpose and cause of what they're leading is and be willing to communicate it. We try our best to keep our focus here on Jesus, don't we? We want to make sure that everything that we do and say is through that lens of glorifying God We don't want it to be about the flesh. We don't want it to be about Brother Silas. This is not my ministry. This is not my church, nor yours. It's God's church. It's about the cross of Jesus. It's about the salvation of souls. This is about the equipment of saints. These are all important things, and that's what we're about. And everything that we do needs to flow from that mindset. Local leaders are one that are able to say what needs to be said that keeps people on the right track and doing what needs to be done and reminding people what we're about. They have to be on point with their words. Sometimes those words need to be encouraging. Sometimes they need to be challenging. It just depends on the circumstance, and it depends on the individual, maybe. But that's the whole point, is that a good leader is one that is able to read the situation, know the temperature, know the situation well enough to know what is happening, and be able to respond to it appropriately. Not only visible, but also vocal. They know what to say and how to say it. God wants His people, that's you, to be heard. He wants us to be vocal. Remember, that's already happened earlier. That's what's really leading to this sermon, is that they heard, and then they saw, and now they go out, and they're causing a scene because they're worshiping God. And it's in a way that people weren't used to on the day, on the Feast of Weeks at the time of the normal Pentecost. And so this is a new thing. And so now they're vocal, and people are listening, and people are questioning, and people are mocking, the Scripture says. The final thing about a leader is that in difficult circumstances, they need to be volitional. I was trying to keep the bees going there, if you didn't notice. Visible and vocal and volitional. The word volitional means willful or determined, steadfast. Peter recognized this was a great opportunity to say something. It's a great opportunity to be vocal in a way that brings attention to what's going on, that eventually can point people to why we're worshiping the way that we are and why we're doing what we're doing. And of course, that attention and focus is going to be on Christ, going to be on Jesus. And so he sees the opportunity, and he seizes it, and he shares the gospel with this great horde of Jewish people in Jerusalem here at the Feast of the Weeks. God wants His people, that's you, to win the moment. Win the moment. And there are moments in life, aren't they? Some good and some bad. Some that'll take your breath away. And I'll tell you what, we serve an awesome God that even in the midst of chaos, in the midst of hurt and harm, God can still win the moment. And that happens whenever His people are on point, and His people are in tune with Him and with His Spirit. And He's able to use us in those moments to win, to make a difference in people's lives. And so Peter is able to shut the mouth of the critics here by telling the truth of what God had done and what He was doing and what He was about to do as well. And he told them what God was willing to do for them if they would be willing to repent and to believe. Next thing about strong leaders is they have to have the right reason to lead. And I think that's important. We've talked about Peter quite a bit and some of the struggles he had and how that Jesus reaffirmed him. His heart's in the right place now. People who are leading have to have their heart in the right place. They have to be leading for the right reasons. There's a verse of Scripture that Brother Stan Felder taught me years ago. And I never really understood it the way that he understood it. And then when he showed it to me, I was like, wow, that's pretty powerful. It's James 3:2. It says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." James gives a warning to people who want to be leaders. He gives a warning to people who want to be preachers and teachers and in positions of authority. Now, I have to be careful here, because I don't want to scare you away. We need help. We need people that are willing to lead, don't we? We need people that are willing to teach and willing to preach as far as that goes. We need people that are just willing. But James makes it known that if you're going to be a master, if you're going to be a teacher, if you're going to be a leader, your heart needs to be in the right place, because God's going to judge you. There's a lot of people who go about doing things in the name of God, who Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 7, by the way, and he says to them, I never knew them. They did all of these things in my name, but I never knew them. Some people lead for the wrong reasons. They lead for personal reasons, for gain. They follow after the flesh, or maybe they see a way to gain attention or influence. We live in an attention-seeking society these days, don't we? Everybody wants to have their moment in the sun. Everybody wants to be famous and important and all that kind of stuff. And the Bible warns against that kind of stuff, and it says be careful. Because if you're going to be a master, you're going to have greater condemnation. In other words, you're going to be judged more scrupulously. You're going to be judged more strictly than if you're not a leader. It's not a discouragement to lead. It's to make sure that if you're going to lead, that your heart is in the right place. I did read one little commentary, and it was by John Chrysostom. I don't know if you've heard of John Chrysostom, but he has a series of sermons on the book of Acts. And I just read a little bit over the one portion that he had having to deal with this scripture. By the way, he was a 4th century preacher. So his commentary is 1,500 years old. And it just blows me away that we have written records of preachers and what they were saying about this passage from 1,500 years ago. And he points out the great change, as you have probably heard me say, that took place in Peter from just a few weeks before, when he was cursing and so angered that he rejected that he even knew Christ. And now he says of Peter, he says to notice, see here his boldness and his great freedom of speech. When you see Peter in this position, and there behind him is the 11, you see a person that has been changed, right? You see a person that has God all over them. And that's what the world needs to see when they see you and me. They need to see a Christian. They need to see a believer. They need to see somebody that has their stuff together. Now, we're not perfect. Don't get me wrong. We got a lot of growing to do, me included. But we need to be somebody that the world can look to for guidance and for strength, for word of knowledge or encouragement, whatever the case might be. God has a purpose and a plan to use us in a wonderful way, and we need to put ourselves in a position where he can do that. Peter wasn't there 2 months before this sermon, but he's there today because the Spirit of God had restored him and now had indwelt in him and now is empowering him and speaking through him. And by the way, it's not of you or of me, but it's of God's Spirit. We can do nothing in our own flesh, can we? Our flesh is weak, but through the Spirit of God, man, we can move mountains, can't we? Nothing's impossible with the Lord. And so here's the man of God who was broken not long before, made whole again, ready to stand up and to speak the truth. And I think that's a great testimony of the power of God. His heart's in the right place. He's leading for the right reason. The number one reason why that people should lead when it comes to the things of God is because they're called of God to do so. That's it. Friends, if you don't have a calling from God, don't do it. Don't go. But if God is calling you to do it, then do it. When he says go, you need to go. When he says do, you need to do. When he says speak, you need to speak. If God has called you to do it, then do it. You shouldn't be able to fake speaking for God. Some people do, but you shouldn't be able to. Some people have tried and haven't been successful at it. A lot of people who attempt to do what I'm doing right now, and I'm not trying to brag, but I'm just saying, a lot of people that try to get up and do what I'm doing that are not called of God to do it find that they can't do it. And I'm glad that they find that they can't do it, because we don't need people up speaking for God who are not speaking for God. Or else they're just speaking out of their flesh. And God help me that I don't do that. And I tell you, my most often prayer before I preach is that I don't speak for my flesh. That instead that God speaks to me through the Spirit. That is my prayer. I don't want my words to be heard. I want His words to be heard. And so the number one requirement to be a leader for the right reason is that you have to be called of God to do so. There are many things in this faith that all of us are called of God to do. We're all called of God to go and to tell about Him. That's not a privilege that we get to deny. We're Christians. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We need to share the good news. Now, we may not all be vocational preachers. We may not all be like Peter and have to stand up for everybody else. But if we do have to stand up for others, or we stand up on behalf of God, may it only be because that we're called of God to do so. Another reason why leaders should want to lead, if they're called of God, is because they know what is at stake. Peter understood what was at stake here. It's a pivotal moment. I mean, the Spirit of God is pouring out on people. He's just watching what's going on. And all these brothers and sisters of God that he knows, they're over there speaking in a language that he doesn't even know. And it's blowing his mind. And he's hearing the crowd and seeing the ruckus and he's hearing the laughing and so forth. And he's like, hey, it's a great chance for me to say something. And he does so. Somehow or another, he's able to get the attention of the whole crowd. Kind of like I have yours right now. Maybe he said it loudly. And they all put their eyes on him. I heard someone once say, if you don't have much to say, say it loudly. Probably some truth to that. He said it loudly. He had their attention. He knew what was at stake. He knew whose name was at stake here. He was going to give a defense for the honor of the name of Jesus, and as well as for his fellow believers that were being made fun of. But the Savior would be his main thought. The mocking was directed not just toward the disciples, toward all those that were in the upper room, but it's toward the Spirit of God who had filled these people. That's who they were really mocking. And therefore was an extension toward Jesus, because Jesus was the one who sent that Comforter to be poured out upon them. So he saw this as mocking God. And so he knew what was at stake. And he very boldly began to speak. Another great reason why that people want to lead is because they know what is to be gained or lost. Peter saw this as an opportunity, not just to stand up and defend Christ and defend the cross, but you'll quickly see that we're going to have to look at it next week, because I don't have time this week. He takes a quick turn after quoting the book of Joel and speaks directly to those Jews and lets them know, buddy, by the way, here's what you guys did. He sees that opportunity. Remember, this is all taking place in a matter of minutes. No sermon notes. Speaking directly from the Spirit of God. Stands up. Starts quoting the Bible. And then turns his attention to what God wants to do here. He recognizes what's to be gained or lost. Brother Pete told us, he said, don't you ever forget Proverbs 11:30. When you get up to preach, he that winneth souls is wise. That's what he said. That's about the time that you'll be getting up there to preach. More like 11:45 for me, but that's all right. Same difference. He that winneth souls is wise. Friends, I want you to know that as a Christian, you need to be reminded, as I'm doing now, of what's at stake. It's not just your home and your family and your children, but it's your neighbors and the community. Well, it's the whole world as far as that goes. We need Christians to be genuine. And in their genuineness, some people will come to know the Lord. And that spreads. Look how fast it spread on the first day of the Christian church. We won't get to see it completely today, but 3,000 souls. One sermon. Wow. He knew what was at stake. He knew what was to be gained or lost. I hope that you will forgive me now and in the future if I take things a bit more seriously maybe than you do sometimes when it comes to things related to the church. Because I'm a serious-minded person. I always have been. But I do take things seriously. I look at everything through a different lens. I look at it through the lens of a pastor, of a shepherd. I have to guard my sheep. I have to tend my flock. And so I see new books out in the hallway, and I'm like, who put these here? Where'd they come from? What did they say? Right? That matters to me. That kind of stuff matters to me. Or maybe something being posted on our Facebook page. Or somebody wanting to join the Facebook page. I delete. Nope. Don't know them. It's not a community thing. It's a church thing. Right? Or maybe pumpkin chunking. You know? By the way, I like pumpkin chunking. I think it meets our mission. I like it. It's fun. It's a good, clean fun. It's a time for people to get together, to celebrate Jesus, and enjoy one another. And if that's what we're doing, then I'm all for it. When it starts getting off of that path, I'm going to be that downer and say, I don't like that. That's not glorifying God. People are getting upset, or people are mumbling or whatever. Let's change tacks. Oh, it's just, well, it may be, but that's just the way I feel about it. Our focus and attention should be edifying and equipping each other in our faith. And so I take that role very seriously. Maybe too serious. I don't know. Pray for me if I take it too serious. But that's what God has put in my spirit. Leaders know what's to be gained or lost. If they're focused on what matters, they understand the seriousness of each moment and what's at stake. Another thing I want you to notice, and boy, I've been looking forward to getting to this point, is strong leaders are surrounded by strong people. Strong leaders are surrounded by those strong people. As I've already pointed out, I wanted to save it until now, but I keep hitting at it. He was standing up there with the 11. He's with the 11. Every time they stand, he stands. Everything that he says, they say amen. They were on board with what Peter was saying, what he was doing. They were right there behind him. In my mind, I can see this scene. This is clear as day. There's Peter right there in the middle. And I'm thinking James and John probably on either side. All the way out to Matthew's way over there on the end somewhere, right? And over there on that end is probably, I don't know, Nathaniel or somebody. One of those other insignificant apostles. None of them are insignificant, are they? But lesser known for sure. And that's the visual. And he's probably up a little higher maybe than the crowd. I don't know what he found to get up on to preach. But he's somewhere where they can hear him. And they're right there with him. Nodding their head. Making eye contact with all those people that he's speaking to. Especially when he starts getting to the good part. Uh-huh, that was you. Mm-hmm, I remember you. They were agreeing with what he was saying. Strong leaders are surrounded by strong people. Now I want to ask you this. Why are they strong? Now, we could get off into the spiritual reason. We're strong, of course, because God makes us strong. There's no doubt that that's true. But I want to look at it in a little different tact. They're strong because he is strong. They didn't stand up until he stood up. And isn't that the way it is sometimes with us? Sometimes we don't go and do until somebody else decides they're going to go and do. And then we're like, I'll go too. Some people are just waiting for an opportunity to serve, to do. And he stands up and they stand up. He's strong and they're strong. They're strong because he is strong. He's strong because they're strong. Because he knows that all 11 of these guys have his back. They're ready to stand there with him. And that's the kind of church that I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of a church that is like these 11. That when I stand, you stand with me. And then whenever you stand, I stand with you. That we have each other's back. But we're going to be focused on what matters, right? We're going to put our focus and attention on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to take that out. We want to bless the widows and the orphans. We want to give food and cold drink in his name. But we want to share his gospel too. We want to do all of those things. Because that's what a vibrant church does. We do all of those things. And God help us to grow in those avenues and in that direction day by day. You may not be a big fan of Deion Sanders, but I'm becoming a bigger fan of his. Now, he was a Cowboy, and I'm a Cowboy fan. He was a coach, now the Colorado Buffaloes. And I may have talked about him before. He's on his prime time. Neon Deion. Nowadays, just Coach Prime. And he's shaking up the college football landscape. Went up to Colorado and got rid of all of his players very callously. Just said, jump in the portal, transfer out of here, can't use you. signed 80-something new players, I think it was. Unheard of. Beat TCU last week. They were in the national championship game last year. Great Texas team. Destroyed Nebraska yesterday. And doing it in Neon Deion style. Full of ego and bravado. And I told you so. That's Deion to a T. But he backs it up. So far he has anyway. One of the headlines I read about him just blew me away. And I thought, boy, that fits perfectly into what I'm talking about right here. But he made some headlines because he got onto his players not for fighting. He got onto his players for not fighting. Now that's turning it upside down, isn't it? Most time you at a practice somewhere and kids get in a fight, coaches blow a whistle, and everybody's going to do up-downs or air raids or whatever it is that we make the whole team do because those two have been fighting over there. I've got to punish all of you. Nothing wrong with that. If that's the way you coach, more power to you. But that's not how Deion coaches. They had a play. This is a practice. Down on the goal line offense. You know, you got to learn to punch it in from 2 yards out. It's an important play. Got a little scat back of a running back. Can't even hardly be seen over those giant bodies that are there on the offensive line. And the dude just whistles right between a guard and a tackle and makes it into the end zone. Well, the big old beefy defensive lineman got mad and shoved that running back, knocked him down. And then a hulk of a big nasty offensive tackle, 6'10", comes over there and shoves on that defensive tackle. And then, of course, you know what happened. Shoving starts to happen. Everybody comes in and starts shoving. But not everybody. Two guys on the scout offense probably been taught by somebody or coached by somebody that, hey, fight happens, you know, don't leave the sideline or don't get involved. They just walk to the sideline. Oh, nobody threw a punch or anything like that. It was just shoving. That's all it was. But when he got his offense back in the huddle, he didn't fuss at them for shoving. He fussed at them because two of you walked away. Two of you walked away, he said. He said, when one of us fight, we all fight. When one of us fight, we all fight. He said, I don't want to see y'all walking off when someone is fighting. Never again. Now, how does that apply to me as a church member? When one of us are hurting, we're all hurting. When one of us is rejoicing, we're all rejoicing. When one of us is in tears, we're all in tears. That's the whole point here, is that we're together with the Lord and for the Lord. When one fight, we all fight. This leader is stronger because he is being surrounded by strong people. These people are stronger because they have a strong leader. And the more bold he is, the more bold they become. And the more bold they become, the more bold he becomes. I think there's a scripture about that. It's a simple scripture. And God knows what he's talking about. He said, iron sharpens iron. Iron sharpens iron. Church of God, I want you to know that when one of us gets on fire, it's catching. When one of us starts serving the Lord, it's catching. Others start wanting to do it too. Others start preaching and teaching and witnessing too. Iron sharpens iron. Now, I want to be on the mountaintops. I want to be seeing the victories, but I want you to know there's some of us are down in the valley. We've got to come down there where they are too, don't we? It just depends on the situation and the individual. But we need to be all things to all people. Thank God for this church and for your willingness to serve. Final thing I would say is that strong leaders have to know what they're talking about. I didn't even get to the scripture. I didn't get past verse 14, but the rest of that portion of scripture is a quotation from the book of Joel. And I'll get to it more properly next week, I promise. But there is a quote from Joel. He was telling how that God foretold that the day would come when he would pour out his spirit. And he said, this is that day. Now, I want you to notice that the scripture says that he stood up and he lifted up his voice with a very loud voice. He had something to say. And hopefully it wasn't one of those moments that Peter had done before where he opened his mouth and put his foot in it, as I do sometimes too. But on this case, at this case, he was on point because the Spirit of God is speaking through him. He raises up his voice. I want you to know that we have to have something worth saying. A real leader believes in his company, believes in his group, believes in his team, believes in his church, and is ready at the drop of a hat to tell you why that they're the best as a real leader. And here's a chance for Peter to defend Christ and to tell why he's so great and why these people are great too. And he speaks up with a booming voice, loud enough that at least 3,000 people were saved that day. Have something worth saying. It has to be Spirit-led or inspired. He said unto them, is what the phrase says here. He lifted up his voice and he said unto them. Now this is where I said I dug a little deeper. Looked at that original language. Even wrote down the Greek word here, but I can't even say it. It's so hard. So many letters and I don't even know what I'm trying to say. It's just a crazy word. But it's a very little used word in the New Testament. That is often translated, as we see it here, as said. He's saying something. But he's not just saying anything. This very peculiar Greek word is what would be used when they're talking about seers or oracles having to say something. In other words, people are speaking things that are profound. People are speaking things that are inspired, are impassioned. That's the whole thing. This is the exact same word as in verse 4. Of this same chapter, when it says that the Spirit of God gave them utterance to speak. It's a special word for the word speak. So he is speaking words that are Spirit-led. God has inspired him to speak. And that's exactly what he's about to do here. He's speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and he allows the Spirit to speak through him. And that should be the goal. And then finally, you have to tell it like it is. And how God wants it to be said. Speaking for God is not an easy task. It can be daunting. This is his first sermon, and he did a pretty good job. I read about a young preacher that was going to Charles Spurgeon's preaching school. And in that preaching school, they would call on different people to preach. He said, okay, well, that's what preachers should be able to do, but it's a little different there. They would never tell him who was going to preach. And it would be immediate. And then they would tell him what scripture to preach on. And on this particular occasion, the guy was picked and he said, we want you to preach out of Luke chapter, is it 19? I think I wrote it down here. Yeah, Luke chapter 19, 1 through 10. On Zacchaeus, you know, the wee little man. So the young preacher gets up and here's Charles Spurgeon and his staff. And he's having to preach a sermon on Luke 19, 1 through 10. And he says, Zacchaeus was a little stature, so am I. Zacchaeus was up a tree, so am I. Zacchaeus came down, so will I. And then he went and he sat down. That was the end of his sermon. Witty, but to the point. Actually made a pretty good point. God give us the words to say at the right time, at the right moment, to the right crowd. Let's stand together, sing a verse of invitation.